Make your way over to 1 Peter once again, if you would join me there. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to change gears in our time here and focus on some important verses. David was kind enough to kind of put things into context reading the other verses that we had looked at last week. Remember, last week we looked at the fact that the prophets were given a message. And what's amazing about it is that they really didn't know what they were saying. They were told something. Usually when I come up here, I study something. And so, a pastor's got to know what he's kind of talking about if he's going to come to the pulpit and share something with you. But the prophets is a little bit different, too. They were given something, and they really didn't know what it was. They didn't have an understanding of what it was. And so what they would do is the prophets would just kind of like examine their writings and go back and look and really study what this whole salvation, the mystery, the grace that was given, that was coming with Jesus Christ. You know, they had lived under grace. Everything, even in the Old Testament, looked forward to Jesus Christ, whereas now in the church age, we look back to Jesus Christ. And so there was nothing within the law that kept people saved. It was just a representation of what Christ was going to be doing. But they studied this stuff, and they studied it not for their sake. Remember, this wasn't for their sake, too. They studied it for a group of people they would never, never meet. And I think the takeaway that we had, that sometimes what we study in God's Word, it may affect lives. People we may never meet. There's always just this indirect idea that we have to constantly be thinking about when we look at God's Word, and what we learn from God's Word may affect, kind of what they call that daisy chain, that pay it forward kind of idea. There were always, when we look at God's Word, and there's something that we can take away, there's always that pay it forward kind of thinking. Just the same way the prophets had, that we saw in verses 10 through 12 last week, that pay it forward is always, it's kind of like there for us as well too. So that's what we kind of learned. And this whole idea of salvation is what Peter's talking about. That's the foundation. If we're going to rise above the ravel and live in a world that's a kind of a counterculture to what's out there today, too. That's what we've been thinking about, too. And what Peter was getting across to his audience as this letter is circulating around the churches there, too, is that your salvation is primary important. That's what needs to be understood, is your faith in Christ. And the fact that it's not just some kind of vague faith that you have in a person that you've never met, too. There's a reality behind that, too, and there's an inheritance that comes with it as well. And so we're switching gears as we're making our way into this passage, and we're looking at verses 13 through 16 this coming week, or this today, this morning. One of the things that I enjoyed when I would travel to Brazil was the process of getting ready for a trip. And that included just kind of getting my wardrobe ready. When I packed for a trip to Brazil, and sometimes I was gone for almost a week, I would just do carry-on. And I would just kind of pack that carry-on bag as much as I could. I'd plan out each day. I'd wear what clothes I would be wearing for each day, and I had to make sure that, that I, exhausted my whatever I packed, my wardrobe. So when I came back, it was all dirty clothes. And so as I traveled more and more, I felt it was important to have stuff ready on my person. And so having tickets, passport, all that stuff too, that was important for me just to be able to grab and pull out. And so I would invest in these cargo pants back in, they were more popular probably back in the 90s than they are today. But I would have these cargo pants that, they can zip. In case it was hot out, I can zip them off and take the legs off. So I had these cargo pants, and I would wear those. But that wasn't enough. One of my favorite shirts I used to wear was this green olive shirt that's since disappeared. I don't know where it's at. And it had all kinds of pockets on it too. That way, it was time to pull out my ticket, whip it out there too. But I couldn't wear that green olive shirt all the time. And so I broke down and got one other item because it was important for me. It was this khaki vest. And it's something that I would get teased about a lot. And so, but sometimes if I wore the entire ensemble, I would look like some kind of a riverboat tour guide that you'd find at an amusement park. That's really what it looked like. And so, but anyway, despite how I looked, I was ready for international travel. I'd have a pocket for my passport, for my ticket, my Palm Pilot, whatever I needed, I had a pocket for. Just pens, everything I can just whip out at a moment's notice, and I was ready. Let's look at our text this morning. Starting in verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. Lord, as we continue in your word, that you would work in our hearts, that your spirit would harmonize with our spirit, and Lord, that it would be a conduit of truth that you would have us not only to understand, but to put to practice, that it would change our thinking and lead to an action as a result of contact with your word. I pray that it would begin with me primarily. So bless our time in your word, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the same way I had packed and dressed for the beginning and the completion of my travels, we need to prepare our minds for action, looking forward to the second coming of Christ. Because that is the completion of our salvation. When our fixation is on this grace that's coming at the second coming of Christ, it becomes a catalyst for holy living. And that word there, especially in verse 13, that's a kind of pivotal word there, that word grace. That's a pivotal word there that I want us to really, as we read the verses over and over again, it's something that you would spin your heels on. That's the focal word in this passage. And what I want to challenge us as a church is to get your fix on something that for a moment doesn't seem to be real or coming soon, but that fix is going to enable us to rise above the rabble. And the section here begins with the word therefore. That's a transition word. It functions like a floor transition. You have that little strip of something. It's usually in a doorway where maybe a living room carpet meets kitchen linoleum, or if you're uppity up, tile. But that's the same way the word therefore there. It's kind of a transition word therefore. And so when you see the word therefore, you have to look as to why the word therefore is there for, and so you have to go back and look at what we had talked about previously. And of course, he's transitioning from a salvation message at a kind of a soteriological description of our salvation, and now he's going into behavior. So he's going in from salvation into behavior, and that's what's taking place here this morning. So he's solidifying the salvation with these churches, received by faith through in Christ Jesus. And so I want us to consider four things. The first thing I want us to consider is a healthy mind. A healthy mind, point number one. Verse 13 tells us to prepare your minds for action. Some of your translations might have gird up the loins of your minds. I like that old King James way of describing it. Now, we saw this phrase on Sunday nights. We saw this phrase in Job chapter 38 and chapter 40, where God told Job, gird yourself up like a man. This is a very common phrase that is used in both Old and New Testament to gird yourself up. And for those of you that don't know it, the idea of girding yourself was used by Roman soldiers or workers as they would take, of course, everyone wore robes back then. They didn't have khaki cargo pants back then. And so they'd have to pull up the back end of the robe, pull it between their legs, and tuck it in a gird, short for girdle. I think gird was for guys. Maybe girdle was for girls. I don't know. But they would kind of tuck it in there, too, and tuck it in their belt or whatever they were wearing, their gird. And they were ready for action. And for a Roman soldier, if he was ready to fight, he'd pull it, tuck it in there, ready for action, ready to work in the field. It kind of took things out of the way. And so a Roman soldier would prepare, as he girded himself up, that Roman soldier was preparing for a life and death combat, preparing for something that was a greater cause he was committed to despite an unknown outcome. And so that's what we have to do. You know, we have to prepare our minds. And that idea of preparing minds, it's a call, an idiom that we would use today would be to roll up your sleeves. And so what Peter is telling the church today is to roll up the sleeves of your mind and get ready to work. This is a call to bring all rational and reflective powers under control by cutting off vague, loose thinking. Sometimes our thinking is like that loose robe, that we have to pull up all these thoughts that we might have and just kind of gird them all together and maybe cut some loose thoughts out, cut some thoughts out as loose as well. The believer is to grab hold of his mind and take charge of his thought life. I remember I was watching a commentary on the 1980s and one the fixation of the early 80s on the TV show Dallas was Who Shot JR. Some of you may be a little young to remember that, but that was like the obsession of that captivated everyone's thinking at that time. Who shot J.R. Ewing? And sometimes too, we have to in our lives, if we're going to prepare our minds, we have to take all this loose thinking and just to kind of gird it up and seal it up, and to get ready for action, to make sure it's not getting out of our way too. You know, I was thinking about this, and even this morning too, as I was thinking about this too, I was thinking about how, you know, with the difference between how men and women think. You know, and probably with men, you know, we kind of have this idea we can think of one thing at a time and just kind of not. And with women, there's, you know, they're thinking about what you have to make for dinner tonight. Do I need to go to the grocery store? You know, whatever. You know, there's about five things thinking that are going on with women too. Some of you are smiling, so I'm very well aware of the challenges that are faced there, and you'll have to kind of resolve this scripture on your own as to what it means to you. But there's this idea that there's a mind preparation that's involved here too, that we have to consider. So get your cleaning supplies ready, get your tools ready, boot up the computer, open the software to the right tab. Whatever you think of when it comes to physical labor, in preparation for physical labor, it has to metastasize into your thinking. There has to be that kind of preparation there. What do you need to do to get your mind prepared? What distractions needed to be girded up or surrendered? If God is going to have your heart, He must first have your mind. If God is going to have your heart, He must first have your mind. If the problem is that we often, with this kind of way of thinking that I'm going to share with you this morning, we think with our eyes and our ears, and we don't think with our spirits. That's really the challenge. So Peter tells his audience not only to have a prepared mind, But he goes on in verse 13, he continues, you've got to have a sober mind. See, the mind is not just this gray matter of neurons and chemical reactions. The word mind here in the Greek is dianoia. And it means to think through, meditate, and reflect. So having a sober mind, it's more than just not being inebriated. It means to be watchful against all spiritual dangers and enemies, to be temperate in all behavior. Be sober-minded in opinion as well as practice and humble in your judgment of yourselves. Don't be mentally intoxicated and other things that would control your mind. It could be anything, money problems, work problems, stuff at home, entertainment, good or bad. But being sober, it means to be watchful. The admonition is to discipline your mind. It's in a constant state of preparation. You know, you think of the guys at the fire station too. They're so prepared. I never realized this. Because you think, you see a fire truck pull into like a restaurant parking lot too, and you wonder, why are they, taxpayer money right there? Why are they driving that thing? Well, they have to be prepared. They don't have time to run back to the fire station, get the fire truck, and go to the fire. It's a constant preparation. And the same thing too with our thinking in our minds has to be a constantly at what's, I'm trying to think of like DEFCON 6, for all the use military language. Their constant state of readiness that this thing has to be at. And God has to have this before he gets this here. And if God has this, then this will begin to work. So Peter tells his audience to have a prepared and sober mind. And so the second thing I want us to look at is a healthy faith. You have a healthy mind and a healthy faith. And we're moving toward this word grace, but it's kind of building up. I need to build this up to where, so it culminates to that, we get to that word there. It talks to here in the third part of that, of verse 13, set your hope fully. Setting your hope, it says set your hope partially. Does your translation say set your hope partially? No, it says set your hope fully. Complete, there's a finality. To borrow a card-playing term, are you all in? You know, sometimes if you see a TV show that where there's a card-playing scene where someone pushes all the chips in, this kind of arrogant, cocky manner, he's got this great hand, pushes all of his chips in. That's that same image has to be with our faith. Are we all in? When it comes to our faith, when it comes to living in a culture that does not like your faith, your God, you can't expect everything to be okay by sitting in the couch and binge-watching TV shows. Functioning in a hostile, antichrist world does not consist of smiting the awful boss or making the obnoxious in-law move to another town. There's when it's preparing the mind, it's preparing for action. That's what consists of having, there's something that's going to have to take place in your thinking that's active and not passive. So what's the point of having a prepared, sober mind? Why? That seems to be kind of theoretical right now. Having a prepared, sober mind. What does that accomplish? A prepared, sober mind was a prepared sober mind, and only a prepared sober mind can completely, not partially, but completely set its focus on the second coming of Christ. Again, look at verse 13. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Put your hope, that idea of putting your hope, that word hope there, it's a confident expectation. You know, if you're watching the news, you see these lines going out the door for people buying these lottery tickets. It's wild. I don't know if it's like a line for a, you know, a lottery ticket, it looks like there's like a bread shortage, and these lines are going out there. It's just that I saw on social media, there was like a picture of a two windows. It was a, like a cartoon drawing of two windows. It was one person looking at one window that said tithe, and another window with this giant line of people behind it saying lottery. And, you know, these people, they, and even it's like, I think of the last number I saw was 1 and 302 million of actually getting this. And it's supposed to have a drawing Tuesday night. And if it, if that doesn't, it's really going to go crazy if the numbers aren't drawn then as well. It's, this is the largest lottery. But people have this hope that they're going to be the winners, that they're going to take home what could be a $1 billion prize. But when we look at that word hope there too, there's an expectation that has odds to it. It's not complete. That's why you use the word hope that way too. It's, there's a hope there that's maybe not a surety. Maybe that's not, it's a long shot idea. But we build our world around hope. We hope for something, we hope for that our kids will marry godly people, our spouses and our parents will be healthy. But that idea of hope is not, it's incomplete. But when you look at this word hope, this biblical hope, it is complete. Biblical hope is different. The expectation that this hope has, when I set my hope fully on something, it has idea that the meaning of something that is absolute that's going to come. My hope is not on an outcome, it's on a person. The hope that sometimes when I talk about hope, I have hope in that something will happen or something, somebody else will do something. But the hope that it's talking about here is an inner hope that's toward a person that will fulfill it. No doubts. You're not playing odds. You're not rolling dice. This hope is a sure thing. So we set our hope, we affixiate our hope on this grace. There's a pivotal word. So what do we hope in? This anticipation is building up. We have a prepared mind. We have a sober mind. And we are our grace. We have this hope that is building on to this word grace. The word there, grace, what do you mean grace? Sometimes I'm talking in second person. You may hear me talk in second person. Honestly, I talk in second person because sometimes when I'm studying this stuff too, even I am forced, I have to believe this too because it's so radical. But what I'm hoping is the direction of my hope, the object of my hope, the asphyxiation I have in hope, the same way I would asphyxiate myself on Peter's. On Philip's face there, that my hope has to fixate on this one word, grace. The word grace there, really, it means charity. Oh, that's a little bit different. Charity. I like charity. You may think to yourself, no, I need a hope. I on my health. My health is not good. My finances are good. That's the object of my hope. But ultimately, it needs to be on this charity that God gives us. The Hebrew word, this term, the Hebrew word term for this, it means to bend over or to stoop. They have this hope, the Peter's audience, the hope and the charity that we brought to you by the revelation of Jesus Christ. That revelation of Jesus Christ, that revelation it's talking about is the second coming. That John MacArthur, when you see that word, hope and the revelation of Jesus Christ, that's referring to the second coming. When you work, this word is used a few other times in the New Testament, but the idea behind Revelation, it's apocalypse. If I were to bring my Hebrew, my Portuguese Bible over, it doesn't translate the word revelation, it translated apocalypse. So when you look at another language, you would see instead of the revelation, the book of Revelations, you would see the apocalypse of Jean or the apocalypse of John. And so it's looking forward to a revelation here too. It's looking forward to the second coming of Christ. A couple weeks ago, I wrote a paper on a prophetic belief called preterism. And this prophetic understanding, this doctrine of preterism, basically it teaches that all prophecy was fulfilled when General Titus leveled the city of Jerusalem, tore down the temple back in 70 AD. Now, there's two beliefs in preterism. There's what's called, I'm not going to delve too deep into this, but there is partial preterism and there's full preterism. Now, partial preterism is okay with this idea of a second coming, but they would believe that the Antichrist was the Roman Emperor Nero. There is no rapture, so throw that out the window. But partial preterists, they are okay with this idea of a second coming and a resurrection. But if you're a full preterist, there is no second coming and there is no general, it just kind of, you just function in society, the world, until we turn into a snowball and the sun loses all of its fuel. That's, it kind of has that same thinking going into there as well. Now, some people would say that maybe this was the first coming that they're looking at too. But look at verse 4:13 one more time. It says that the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when Peter is writing to these people, there's kind of this forward thinking that they have. It's not looking back. That was brought to you. He's not saying it was brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, which would have been the first advent. But he's looking at the second advent that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There are things in our lives that we look forward to. We look forward to marriage, children, and maybe retirement. We look forward to family vacations and weekends with friends. But to look forward to a second coming? Really? That's what Peter is telling them? That's what Peter has for us today? It's to look forward to the second coming, or the grace that is going to be revealed at the second coming, I got to admit, it's kind of like an out of mind, it's out of sight, out of mind kind of thinking. Because we think with our eyes and our ears and not with our spirits. And that's challenging. It's hard for me to stand here and tell you, hey, look forward to the second coming. Because it's kind of vague, it's just kind of out there. And the challenge is, and I can't think of that way with my mind or with my eyes and with my personal instincts. I have to think about that with my spirit. In order to get there too, I have to have a prepared and sober mind. The reason why we look forward to the grace, the charity, the revelation of Jesus Christ, because it's the completion of our salvation. Go back and look at verse 8 with me, if you would, just kind of a reminder of 1 Peter. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not know, you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let me tell you something. The completion of your salvation is not when you get to heaven. There's more to it than that. Let me ask you a question. What's the best part of a fireworks show? Okay, it's we go to a ball game, usually stay through the ball game, and you're right, the best part of a fireworks show is a finale. The revelation of Jesus Christ is the firework finale in our salvation. That's when it's complete. And so with that idea, we have a healthy faith, and then we have to have healthy relationships. Look at verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to passions of your former ignorance. This verse could be read as children of obedience. And some of your translations have obedient children. But when you say children of obedience, it kind of implies a characteristic instead of an action. And since we're born again, we have this inherited trait of submission. I don't have to have an outward conformity, being a pattern or a mold. I have a choice in the matter of my naive passions. Because when it talks about children, it kind of alludes to this idea of traits that we have. Before Katie was born, I thought that she was going to have my skin complexion, hair color, and I lost out to Joy. Joy won that genetic battle. I got it back with Ryan. But as children of obedience, there is an inherited trait that we have as believers in Christ that enables us to be a characteristic as opposed to an action where I have to be, you know, I have to conform and just kind of play the part and look good because that's what I'm supposed to do. It becomes more real to us. And with that healthy relationship, we can also have a holy calling. Look at verse 16 and 17. Well, actually, 15 and 16. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in some of your conduct. No, all of your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And you see there that Peter is kind of drawing on the book of Leviticus as a source reference for that too. So it talks about here a person who's called, but he who called you is holy. So you have a God that is calling people into this faith, and that God is a holy God. Being holy means to be set apart, sanctified. And it says, be holy. You see what it says there, be holy? In the middle of verse 15, that word can also be translated becoming holy. It's called progressive sanctification. There's an ongoing cleaning process right there too. We were talking with Becca the other day too, and talk about some of the, because Becca does cleaning at houses. And so, you know, when you clean a house, you're done. And with some families, you know, they're pretty clean. They can keep it clean. You have to go back. But it just seems like as soon as you put something away, something is dirtied up again. Maybe you have homes like that. Maybe you were like that. You know, for some housemaids, it's job security. But it's the same way in my life too. There is a progressive, ongoing sanctification of becoming holy, becoming set apart. Sanctification is a result of a sober mind. Set apart is more than just an act of free will, but it's a changed quality. Be holy. The author is quoting Leviticus here. Why are we to be holy as so-and-so is holy? No. Be holy because it's a character that God demands. And there's a cause and effect that I think we need to recognize in verse 13 going through to verse 16. You have a sober, a prepared mind, ready for action. Tying up everything, there's nothing flowing around. You know, when you see someone running, they have these, you know, these tight shirts, these compression shirts on. Or when with bikers riding too, they have the compression shirts, the compression shorts too, because they don't want anything to slow them down. And the same way, my mind needs to be prepared that way. It needs to be prepared for action. And not only that, I need to have a sober mind too. I can't be. You know, thinking of other things. If you're watching the Tour de France, these guys are winding their way down these hills too, and you don't see a biker going, oh man, those leaves are really pretty out. Because the next thing you know, bang, you're off the hill. But having a prepared mind ready for action is also a sober mind too, that's being watchful, that's looking out. So in our thinking, we need to be prepared. And so when that comes, then what we can do next, cause and effect, we asphyxiate, we get focused on a hope that is real. Not a hope that I'm going to win the lottery or a hope that my kids will turn out okay or I'll be healthy until I retire, but a hope that is sure. I can fix that, but I got to have prepared in the sober mind first. And then from there, I can fix my hope on a grace. this charity that God is going to give us at the second coming. Now, the second coming, that idea, I got to admit, it's tough to wrap your mind. You mean I'm supposed to think about the second coming? Yes, because when I'm focused on that, then my mind, it kind of elevates. Then I get more into this heavenly thinking that we've been talking about. Reed kind of alluded that to us, to this idea that we're all going to be living together. Think heavenly. That's what Peter is trying to communicate there as well. Do you know why in the Old Testament the Jews had, they obeyed those silly, they had those Levitical laws, dietary laws, cooking laws, clothing laws, which can't wear. You know, like they talked about the clothing, you couldn't mix fabrics together. If we were living in the Old Testament, a lot of us, we would be stoned. Because I'm sure some of us have cotton and nylon or cotton and something, whatever. You're mixing fabrics right now. That was a no-no. But the impression that these people, they were to live extremely different lives and complete separation, that was really the purpose of those laws, to get people to think separation, distinct from the other Gentile heathens. To be holy is the Christian need to conform to one's thinking and character to God. Being holy is not just like some kind of dieting plan that I'm not going to eat any carbs. That's not the way it works. I have to conform myself into thinking like God does and behaving like Jesus Christ does. That's the whole idea behind that. By living in covenant with God, Israel would be set apart to live a holy life. Being holy was living apart from the customs and values of the world and living in obedience to Christ. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So what do we need to understand from all this? What's the takeaway? What's the big idea? What's the big picture? I'm not going to give you a bullet point, but I just want to give you a summary. What I'm going to say in three sentences basically capitulizes the whole reference. You're going to be mad at me. So what you said in 3 minutes and three sentences, you took a half hour to say, Pastor Mike. That's basically what you're going to be thinking. Our big picture, grand idea is the hope is found in the person and coming of Christ. We can't be passive about that in our minds and not allow our think to become intoxicator directed away from that truth. Our focus is on the future completed redemption of Christ. Once we shed off that loose thinking, I can focus on my inheritance, the firework finale of my salvation, because let me tell you, my salvation, your salvation is not finished yet. It's not complete yet. It didn't end when I said amen, praying Christ to come into my life. It does not end. My salvation does not end when I step on heaven, like I'm getting off a boat somewhere. But it's complete when Jesus Christ comes again. That's when my salvation is complete. And we have to have that hope that is fixed on the completion of my salvation. And then we can begin the process of sanctification. We live in a reality that is yet to come. And this is, when I looked at this too, when I look at this passage, and sometimes the application can mean something different, but I as I study this stuff too, and I tell you what, I look online, and I'm at the library, and I'm looking at all the books, and I could not take anything else away from the interpretation of what Peter was getting at. Because I'm thinking, surely something it's got to be other than fixing your mind on Jesus Christ. There has to be something tangible that I can wrap my head around. But really, it's more about the thinking that helps us arise above that. It's a change in the way we think. And if I can fix my mind on that, and my challenge would be to you, is that during this week, you think about the reality of Christ's second coming. Imagine what that looked like. Let's suppose in the second coming I'm talking about here too, it's not the rapture of the church, but it's the second coming when Christ sets up his kingdom, when it's permanent, what would that look like? You come back, you're raptured up, you come back, and during the millennial kingdom, and you rule with Christ. You're right there, and it's Christ is, he takes control of the nations. He's ruling with an iron fist, and there's peace and harmony because, as Ken mentioned this morning, for 1,000 years, Satan is set aside. If you're a preterist, you wouldn't buy it. That's all allegorical stuff, Ken. I'm sorry to tell you. If you're a preterist, that's just kind of blah, blah. But the reality is that Satan is set aside. What does it look like to us not to have this little demon on your shoulder telling you, do this, do this, do this? What does that look like? But it's if I can rise above my world and get focused, think heavenly, because I'm just talking right now. But, you know, there's this adage that you've heard it before, too, that you can be so heavenly-minded that you know earthly good. That is not true at all. Being heavenly-minded makes you function on this world much better. And when we can think, I can start thinking about Christ's second coming. I know it's strange, but if I can fix my mind on that and fix my hope on that, too, then I'm rising above the rabble. And it's going to enable me to function in a world that perhaps may not be too keen on my faith. Let's pray. Lord, we live in challenging times. We live in a culture where, thanks to the internet, we're being constantly bombarded with ideas and thoughts. There are ads that we see and want us to buy something. There's a thinking that permeates our culture that is opposed to the gospel, that is opposed to holy living. Holy living becomes somewhat vague and undefined. So, Lord, I pray that our church family here would today make a point, make an effort at least once a day to think about the second coming, to think about the reality of when your son Christ comes back and returns to begin a new eternity, a new government, a new way of living. Help us to think about heaven, to rise above our problems, and to give time and some mental energy and prepare our minds for action. Lord, the challenge is set before us, and I pray that we would pick up this challenge. Father, pray that you'd be with our family members who are not here this morning, that you'd have your hand upon them. Lord, I pray for just a wonderful time tonight with the men from Converting Hearts, that as we serve them, that we could also encourage them in their walk and encourage them to have prepared minds ready for action. Thank you for the time we have together. In Jesus' name, amen.